Colossians chapter 1 tonight in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll be out of chapter 1 tonight and begin chapter 2. Tonight, the title of my message is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. So Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 24, and we will read from verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 3. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this credible passage of Scripture. Thank you for that principle, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, I pray that you would use my words, use your word, and speak to hearts tonight. Encourage us, challenge us. Thank you so much for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. Our summer series tonight, on Sunday evenings, we've been examining the book of Colossians to focus on the number one priority of our lives as believers, Jesus Christ. The theme is the preeminence and sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things. Because life is busy. We get distracted. It's easy to lose focus on the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Many times we inadvertently dethrone Him, maybe due to opinions or distractions or busyness. My challenge this summer as we're preparing for another Awana year, preparing for another school year, etc., etc. On Sunday night, my focus has been in the summer, let us build our church and our lives focusing on Christ. Wednesday night, I'm looking at some areas of ministry that God used Ezekiel, which is really good. And I'm using this to prepare us as we go into another school year of Awana and things like that. May He stay enthroned in your heart, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, we begin our adventure through Colossians. We begin in verse 1 and 2, Paul's introduction. And we learned a lot about how the church was founded, how the heresy, the Gnostics that were threatening this church. We see where Paul heard of their faith from Epaphras. Never been to that church, never planted it, but Epaphras, who he led to Christ and discipled, went to that church. We hear of their faith. We see Paul hearing of their faith and being thankful for them from verse 3 to verse 8. Verse 9 through 20. Well, excuse me, verse 9 through 14, we examine in Paul's prayer for them. And that was a wonderful model prayer. Then he launches into this wonderful hymn on the preeminence of Christ from verse 15 through verse 20. And it sets the tone for the theme of the letter. Last week we saw Paul's application from verse 21 through 23 to continue in the faith. Don't be tempted to quit in light of the threatening heresy coming into this church. Don't be tempted to resolve and sit and retreat from the battle. Continue in the faith. So in this description of the supremacy or preeminence of Christ, Paul goes from creation, verses 15 through 17, to redemption, verse 18 through 23, and then to his own ministry in the present passage as we're looking at tonight through chapter 2, verse 3. He gives his credentials as a minister, of the gospel. The transition phrase there in verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. There's a transition there. He's given his credentials for ministry, what ministry is. And he answers these questions. Why are we as believers made ministers of Jesus Christ? Ministry is not limited to a pastor or a missionary or maybe a deacon. Those are elected commissioned positions in the church. Ministry is for every believer in every moment of your life. Why are we as believers made ministers of Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. So that through us, Christ can be made preeminent to this world. Isn't it wonderful how God can take these broken vessels, broken by sin, fill Him with His Holy Spirit upon salvation, and we go out and it's Christ through us, the hope of glory. The world knows He's preeminent through our labor, through our efforts. That's a wonderful mystery and a wonderful thing here. In our text tonight, Paul defines for us exactly what ministry is. And you can take this model right here and compare it to many so-called ministries today, and you can find they're false ministries. And he really gives us a good definition of what his ministry was and what the ministry is. Let's look at these three areas tonight. Number one, what is the ministry? As Christ is made preeminent through us, the hope of glory. Number one, it is a ministry of suffering, yet rejoicing. It's a ministry of suffering, yet rejoicing. Look at verse 24 once again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. A ministry of suffering, yet rejoicing. Why was Paul suffering? Paul wrote this letter in the darkest time of his life, in the bottom of the Mamertine prison in Rome. He wrote Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians. And he's writing here, and he's suffering. And he's suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved. Paul's enemies made much of the fact that he was a prisoner in Rome, probably ridiculing him and maybe using this as a weapon to fight the truth of the gospel. But Paul turned what they were using against him around and used it to defeat his enemies and build a closer relationship with this church in Colossae. Instead of being ashamed of his sufferings, he was rejoicing in it. How in the world could anybody rejoice in suffering? Think about all the Apostle Paul went through in his ministry. How could anybody ever rejoice in that? Why? Because he was suffering because of Jesus Christ. Christ was preeminent in his life. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. Then he says, the fellowship of His sufferings. There's a fellowship there. Paul rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, Acts 5:41. There is a special blessing and reward for the faithful believer who suffers for the sake of Christ, he endures. Paul in his ministry suffered what was called afflictions, sufferings for you, the afflictions of Christ. That word affliction means the pressures of life, the persecution that he endured. This word is, by the way, this word for affliction is never used in the New Testament. It's never used for the sacrificial suffering of Christ. Understand that. If you don't understand that, you'll take this passage out of context. The union between Christ and His church is so intimate. He suffers when they suffer. His sufferings on the cross may be over, but His people cannot suffer without having an impact on Christ as well, because we are the body of Christ. He works through us. He's rejoicing because He knows He's doing it for Christ. His eyes are fixed on eternal things. Christ is preeminent. He's suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He loved. But He doesn't stop there in this verse. He suffers for the Gentiles, whom He loved. Because Paul loved Christ, he loved the people Christ called him to serve. Paul was doing it for the people he was called to serve. Notice what it says, sufferings for you, there in verse 24. According to Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, Paul said he was a chosen apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, he was currently a prisoner in Rome because of his love to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Then he's not only suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved, for the Gentiles he loved, but also he was suffering for his church, for Christ's church, whom he loved. Because Paul loved Christ, he loved his church, which is the body of Christ. I have a hard time believing somebody that says a person can be saved and have nothing to do with the church. Because if you love him, you love his body. His universal body, his local body. He was suffering for the sake of the body of Christ, the church. There was a time when Paul had persecuted that church and caused that body to suffer. Now Paul devoted his life to the care of that church. He says, I am a debtor. It's not about what can I get out of church, but how much will God let me put into his body. Paul was lifting, he was filling up in his turn the leftover parts of Christ's sufferings. Have you ever suffered for the cause of Christ? We're not there in America yet. We're not there yet. I can't imagine the sufferings the early church went through compared to what maybe a door shut in our face, or maybe somebody not liking us, or somebody, you know, criticizing us or ridiculing us. That's not true suffering. What he went through was true suffering. But regardless of what it is, what are you willing to lose for the cause of Christ? What are you willing to give up in your life so he can be preeminent in your life and that you can be an effective minister of Jesus Christ? What is the ministry? It's a ministry of suffering, yet you're rejoicing. Doesn't matter what's going on, you're rejoicing because your mind's fixed on Christ and he's preeminent in your life. Let's look at number two, verse 25 through 28. Not only is it a ministry of suffering, yet rejoicing. Number two, it's a ministry of the stewardship of the gospel. It's a stewardship of the gospel. What does this stewardship have to do? Well, let's look at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That word dispensation means stewardship, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Note that phrase, to fulfill the word of God. A stewardship of the gospel. Paul did not abandon his calling for personal safety and comfort. He had been made a minister by God and been given a dispensation, a stewardship. And he had to be faithful to his calling. What's the secret of success in ministry? A man to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. That word dispensation, a house manager, stewardship, administration, economy. Paul was concerned that the seed of the Word of God would take root and produce fruit in people's lives. Basically, he's saying, I am commissioned by God's Word and I must be faithful to discharge my office. Paul's chief concern about his personal ministry was very clear. He wanted Christ to be supreme in it. He did not want to become sidetracked on some minor issue that did not emphasize the centrality of the gospel. Oh, how we get sidetracked on little minor issues that don't really matter. And we get sidetracked on those issues and it doesn't. We got to focus on the centrality of the gospel. A person who truly declares the gospel message essential is a person who will make Christ supreme in his ministry. That's the kind of ministry that touches and changes lives for Jesus Christ. That's the church that touches lives for Jesus Christ. Because we're willing to get rid of those issues, those minor things that sidetrack us, and get focused on getting the gospel to our community and to the world. It's not a matter of choice. He was called to fulfill the Word of God. I thought about not just Paul, but every local church, every minister, every believer. We are called to fulfill the Word of God. Preach it fully and not compromise any truth. I thought about this too. A ministry of the stewardship of the gospel. Look at verse 26 and 27. His stewardship was not only to fulfill the Word of God, but to make known the mystery of God. Paul's special message had to do with what he called the mystery. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery, which have been hid from ages and from generations, now is made manifest, revealed to His saints. The mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The false teachers use this word mystery, the Gnostics, to describe those inner secrets of their religions. And it's very interesting how Paul used the same terminology, but turned it back on to these false teachers. He used the word mystery as a sacred secret, hidden and unknown by man in the past, but now revealed by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. And what was that mystery he talked about in Ephesians 3? The mystery of the church. The fact Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, the veil of separation through Christ's death on the cross. Christ came to earth. He was rejected by His people. He was crucified. He rose again and He returned to heaven. What a basic message. Now, did this mean that God's promised mission to Israel was now abandoned? No, it did not. God instituted a new program, a mystery that was not explained by the Old Testament prophets, but it was in the mind of God, but as time went on, revealed to man. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament. You saw elements of it there, but revealed in the New Testament. The prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ, a mystery hidden, I reveal. How about the present age? The rejection of the Messiah by Israel to the coming reception at His second coming. A mystery revealed. Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. A mystery hidden, now revealed. When the church is completed, Christ will return and take His people to heaven. He then will again deal with Israel as a nation and establish the promised kingdom. You know, there's still mysteries that surround the prophecies that we read today. Still unknown to us about His second coming. Surround His second coming. Oh, we can, it's fun to talk about and look at it. We got to take it at face value, the apocalyptic literature there. But still, it's waiting to be revealed. Paul's primary message to them was to make known this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Imagine what this message meant to the Gentiles. They were no longer excluded from the glory and riches of God's grace. During that Old Testament dispensation, a Gentile had to become a Jewish proselyte in order to share the blessings of Israel. In this new dispensation, Jew and Gentile alike were saved by faith in Christ. But it's always been that way. You're saved looking forward to the cross. New Testament saving, getting saved looking back on the cross. Paul dared to say there's no difference. And the Jewish religious leaders hated him for it. Truly, the fact that Christ actually indwells believers through the agent of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is one of the greatest mysteries the human race has ever known. He indwells every believer through the person of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 and 9. Paul was faithful to the divine commission God had entrusted to him. He made it clear in this passage that the revelation of this mystery was disclosed to the saint in general, and not just to him. His brief reference indicates the way he constantly reminded other people of their responsibility to proclaim the gospel, the stewardship of the gospel, to fulfill the word of God, to make known the mystery of God. Look at this also, verse 28. To preach the truth of God. There is a stewardship not only to fulfill the word, to make known the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's my application, but to preach the truth of God. Notice what he says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Note verse 28 there. This statement reflects beautifully the fact that Paul was not satisfied just to enjoy fellowship personally with the Lord. He wanted everybody to enjoy that experience because he loved them. For that reason, he proclaimed Jesus Christ, and his associates did the same. He proclaimed Christ to every man. Notice three times in verse 28, he says, every man, warning every man, teaching every man, presenting every man. Every man. That means he was showing that he was not excluding anybody. He made it personal. He made it individual. He preached to every man. The word preach is to announce with authority as a herald. He warned every man. Not only should we proclaim the truth of God, but we must also warn God's people against the lies of the enemy. God's people should be alert to warn one another. And he taught every man. Not only should we preach and warn people, but we must teach them the positive truths, the doctrine of the Word of God. Thus, in light of that passage, we must win people to Christ. Of course, Christ does the winning. We just do the telling, the planning. Winning people to Christ, warning them about the dangers ahead, and teaching them the basic truths of the Christian life. That's ministry. Notice what it says, whom we preach. Verse 28, whom we preach. Christ was always, always preeminent and central in His ministry. The ministry that Christ is not preeminent in is the ministry that's man-centered, and it will fail. The false teachers exalted themselves in their great spiritual attainments. They preached a system of teaching. Paul preached a person. The false teachers, the Gnostics, they preached philosophy and empty traditions of man, but Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ. False teachers have a list of rules and regulations. Paul presented Christ. That's the difference between legalism and Christianity. Legalism, trying to get you to look like me. Christianity, a relationship, I'm trying to get you to look like Christ, man. It was not necessary to introduce any new teaching, for all that a believer needs to know is related to the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the ascension. Then we see the goal of it all, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal, that they would mature in Christ, to present a spiritually mature people to Christ at His second coming. That word perfect, every man perfect, perfect, that's a favorite word with the Gnostic teachers as well. It described a disciple who was no longer a novice, but who had matured and fully instructed in the secrets of their religion. Paul used that word to mean complete, mature in Christ. That's the goal. That is the goal of everything we do. To see people come to know the Lord, to see lives change, but to present people mature. We should be maturing in our faith as we see that day coming. As we see the second coming. Thus we see this proper balance. We see the balance between preaching Christ, that men and women are born again, and then helping those individual believers become more and more Christ-like. That's God's ultimate purpose for believers. That's why I emphasize a good pulpit ministry. That's why I emphasize the teaching of the Word of God. Because you just can't leave a baby Christian alone. You've got to teach them and train them and disciple them. We all must be able to do that. Here's a third ministry. Not only is it a ministry of suffering yet rejoicing, a ministry of stewardship of the gospel, but notice number 3, verses 29 to chapter 2, verse 3, a ministry of striving in prayer. This whole thing is vain if we don't pray. And once again, he goes back to prayer. He talked about prayer in the first part of chapter 1. Now he goes back to praying. Notice this. He says, whereunto I labor, striving, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Once again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice this in verse 1 of chapter 2. You knew what great conflict I have for you. Notice the word striving in verse 29, the word conflict in verse 1. These two words are the same word. The Greek word agona, or agony. We get our English word agony. So, Paul was in prison. How is he laboring? How is he striving? He's in prison. He's chained up. He's praying. Paul's like, I can't do much but write you a letter and pray for you. But I'm doing something. I'm laboring. When people say, I don't think I can do anything for Christ anymore, you can still pray. You can still pray. Praying is a ministry in its own. And I see this idea, how could he agonize in prison? He was talking about prayer. And I know that because notice what it says, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Those words right there are the words energy, energia, working, mightily, dunamis, dynamite, power. Paul is exerting his spiritual muscles in prayer the same way the Olympic athlete is exerting himself in the games. It was a spiritual striving. God's power working in his life. That tells me prayer is something to be developed. Just like an athlete develops his body to run the race, prayer is developed each and every day of practice and training and training. That's a good idea right there. True prayer is directed to the Father through the Son in His name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is at work in our lives, we can pray mightily in the will of God. So as chapter 2, verse 1 begins, After carefully stating the supremacy of Christ in his own ministry, he makes it clear the Lord should be preeminent in every Christian life. The language of this conflict, not only to this church, but right there beside them in Laodicea, because that false teaching was going to Laodicea as well. And the language of this verse sounds like he was in perpetual distress over them. And he was scared they're going to relapse into their former sinful ways that brought him dismay and sorrow. You want to know what bothers me as a pastor? You know what keeps me up at night as a pastor? When I pray for people, when people sit under the Word of God and have ministered before, and all of a sudden you start to see them backslide and go back to some sinful ways, or kind of not put Christ preeminent. It bothers you when you invest your life in the people. Not just a pastor, but if you're a leader or a servant in our church and you're serving, you're investing your life in people, it should bother you. It should bother you enough to get on your knees each and every service on the altar praying for these people in your life. It should bother you. He not only prayed for them, but also those in Laodicea. The reason he struggled in prayer because he desired to see them mature in the faith. What was the evidences of his spiritual maturity? What was the goal of his prayer? Notice verse 2. I see the first thing, that their hearts are comforted. That word comforted means encouragement. For somebody to be encouraged is for them to have a new heart. So the first thing in verse 2, that their hearts may be comforted. Another thing he's praying, he's striving in prayer about, so that they are knit together in love. He desired to be knit together in love. Error is divisive. True love that emanates from God is the motivating force that binds together God's people. And there's endearment here. The true Christian believer, the mature Christian, loves the brethren, seeks to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. The immature person is also often selfish and they cause division. But I see also, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. What's the understanding? The acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Notice the words there, understanding in verse 2, wisdom in verse 3, and knowledge in verse 3. Understanding is to place together, to access things. Wisdom is the ability to defend what we understand. And knowledge is the ability to grasp truth. All three items were used by false teachers and Gnostics, but Paul redefined them in their proper context. Paul wanted them to have a full assurance of understanding, a constantly increasing knowledge of what it meant to have Christ indwelling them. What Paul said, the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a marvelous mystery that Christ does indwell His people through the person of the Holy Spirit. But the more we understand God's work in believers, the clearer this quote-unquote mystery becomes. This is an excellent reminder. Our knowledge of Christ improves progressively as we grow in Him because of that relationship between Christ and His people. Notice, and of the Father and of Christ. The statement in verse 3 here, though, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All goes back to Jesus Christ. If you fear Him and love Him and He's preeminent, there's wisdom and there's knowledge. The statement in verse 3 continues this idea and shows why it's so important for us to grow in Christ. We have to grow in Him. It's absolutely necessary for every believer to have a proper knowledge of Jesus Christ, because in Him are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. The mature believer has assurance in his heart that he's a child of God. So we've seen this evening a ministry of suffering, yet rejoicing. A ministry of stewardship of the gospel and a ministry of striving in prayer. Let's look at the application. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Three things that define ministry. It goes back to that phrase there in chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So many times we go about church, so many times we go about ministry as if we own it, or that the ministry or everything revolves around us. I understand if you've got that attitude and that mentality, even if you don't know it, search your heart to see if you've got that mentality, you are in a dangerous spot in your Christian life because it leads to division in the church. I understand that this church, this local church and every other local church that preaches Christ, it revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is in control. We are stewards. We are ministers for Him. He's working through us, these broken vessels, to get the gospel out. It's not about the glory we receive from God, but the glory He receives through us. We've got to begin with God's point of view. If not, we end up with man as the center. He is the center of the universe, not us. We are here for the praise of His glory. Romans 11:36, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Everything we need to know for experiencing God's abundant life is found in the cross of Christ. We must look at the cross and see what God did for us there. I'll give you three questions. Three applications. Christ must live in us. That's the starting point. Christ in you, the hope of glory. First of all, Christ must live in us. That's the idea of, have you ever accepted Him as your personal Savior? I trust everybody in this room tonight is born again. If you're listening on the internet and you're not born again, all I plead with you, know Him as your personal Savior. See yourself as a sinner in the light of what He did for you on the cross. Do you know Him as Savior? Here's another thing, an application. After He lives in us, He must live through us. He must live through us. Christ lives in us to manifest His life through us. Basically is this. When people see you Monday through Saturday, even on Sunday, as you come to church, people must see Christ living through you. When they see you, because many times this lost world's never read a Bible. This is the first unchurched generation we've ever seen. When they see you out and about in the world, they must see a living embodiment of Jesus Christ working through you. How you react to things, what you do to things. And all I'm telling you right now, I feel like I'm feeling that every day. But notice this, Christ not only must live in us and through us, but Christ must live as us. Christ in us accomplishes His purposes. He is working through His own ends. We are just the vessel through which He works. We are the visible manifestation of what God's doing. And Himself is the ultimate goal. God may be all in all. We just sang before the message, you are my all in all. To be filled up with all to the fullness of God, to the praise of His glory. In closing, then we'll take Lord's Supper. We're not all called to be pastors, but each one of us tonight has a God-given ministry. We can suffer for Christ and fulfill the ministry that He has given us. We can strive in prayer for God's people and encourage them to mature. Paul took time to minister to individuals, the repetition of every man there in verse 28. If we minister to only a few believers, we're helping the whole church. We are to encourage one another. Are you fulfilling your God-given ministry in light of the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the person of Him on the cross? That's the message of this passage. Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper. Father, I want to thank You so much for Colossians. Thank You for the message of this book of the Bible. Father, I pray now that You would bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper and help us to, in light of what's been preached on this evening, to reflect upon that cross and what You did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.